Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for your blessings. And now, Father, I pray that your anointing would be upon me as I bring the word today. And Father, it would touch hearts and lives. And Father, whether it's here in this auditorium today, or whether it's by the internet or through the CDs that are mailed out, I just pray, Father, you'd reach lives today and touch them, Father, with your power and with your anointing. I thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I try not to do very often is repeat a message. But God was laying something on my heart this week, and I thought, I think I preached something similar to that sometime in the past. So I went on last night and online and looked at my notes that I have saved, and I found that in July of 2006, I preached a message called If. And as I looked at it, I thought, that's exactly the notes I need for Sunday. So, with just a few minor changes, we're going to revisit this message. If. What is the word if? It's just two letters, if. And the dictionary says this definition: in the event that, allowing that, on the assumption that, on condition that, whether, ask if the mail had come. I doubt if this will pass the course, or doubt if I'll pass the course. It can be used as a function word to introduce an exclamation expressing a wish. If it would only rain. Right now, I think we're saying if it would only get warmer. You know, if that cold would just go away. Even though, although, perhaps, an interesting if untenable argument. And perhaps not even, few if any changes are expected. Often used with not, difficult if not impossible. You ever heard that before? Well, this is going to be difficult if not impossible. If anything, on the contrary, even, perhaps even, if anything, you ought to apologize. We use the word if a lot in our language. Have you ever wondered, what if I had done this? Or if I'd done it differently? If I'd gone there instead of here? If this had happened? Or if this had not happened? And I know over the years I have wondered sometimes, what would my life have been like if my parents had decided to stay in Arkansas instead of moving to California? I can tell you one thing, it would have been totally different in all probability. What if they had stayed in Hayward, California instead of moving back to Bell Gardens, California? And most of you, other than family members that are here today, have probably never heard of Bell Gardens, California. But in the early 50s, it was also known as Billy Goat Acres. That was named that because of all the people who had moved there from Oklahoma and Arkansas. I mean, all your neighbors were refugees, so to speak, from Oklahoma and Arkansas. But what if my parents had not moved there? And what if this or what if that in my life had been differently? And, you know, you stop to think about, you know, if you stop to think about it too much, all of a sudden the wheels begin to grind up there and smoke begins to pour out your ears and you blow a gasket or something, you know. If you start to think about all these what ifs that are in the past. What if? What if? Well, what if I'd gone this way instead of that way? And sometimes I think about, and maybe you do as well, you're out driving. And suddenly you decide to go a different route. And you find out then that the route you had originally planned to take, there was maybe a bad accident or something. And I remember mentioning a few weeks ago that I was out and I stopped at a McDonald's to get a a hamburger and a Coke. And there was a lady in front of me in line that had her two grandkids. And one thing that irritates me when I go into a fast food place is somebody who cannot make up their mind on what they want until they get up to the counter. And then they look at the menu board and they, well, let's see, what's up there? And this is kind of the way it was. And she's asking the child, do you want this Happy Meal toy or that Happy Meal toy? And they go back and forth, and they are stalling my time. I try not to spend more than 10 minutes there. And I'm already almost 10 minutes, and I haven't got my order placed. And I have to be honest, I was kind of fuming a little bit, you know. So I get back in my vehicle, and I get back on the interstate, and I head north. And all of a sudden, traffic is stopping. And there had been a bad accident that had happened less than 10 minutes prior to the time I arrived there. You see, the first responders hadn't even got there yet. They passed me on the shoulder going there as I'm already on the interstate. Calculating how long I had to stand behind the lady who was taking forever to place her order, I would have been probably right in the middle of that incident as it happened there. And because it went back and forth across the interstate, anybody could have been hit by it. And I begin to think, well, what if that lady had not taken so long? And I suddenly was very thankful for that lady taking her time placing her order at McDonald's, because I said, if she had not done that, I could have very possibly been in that accident. I could have been hit by one of those vehicles. The what ifs of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 is a scripture that is known by many people in church. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. If my people, which are called by my name. Now hold it just a second. This is an Old Testament verse here. You say, well, he was talking to the Jews back there because that was his people back there. I got news for you, folks. The Jews are still his people. But in the New Testament, the Christians are also his people, and we are called by his name. I was reading a book the other day written by a Jewish rabbi who said as he was a child growing up that he thought that Jesus was actually the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ, because we refer to Jesus Christ. Christ meaning the anointed one, a Greek word. So he, as a young Jewish boy, thought that Christ was their last name. You know, and we can understand that sometimes. And we talk about Christians. Well, we only use the word Christians primarily if we're speaking in English. In other languages, it might be called something else. But we are followers of, if you want to get back to the Hebrew aspect of, Yeshua, the Son of God. That's who we're following after. He says, if my people, if you are a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have made Him Lord of your life, then you are His people. And He's speaking to you, even though these words come from the Old Testament. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. I'll meet their needs. I'll go before them. Well, the church needs to listen to those words today. We need to humble ourselves and pray. But so many times we seem to have gotten, as the old expression goes, too big for our own britches. And we think we can do it all without God. A lot of us today feel, well, we're doing pretty good. Now, I realize with the economy the way it is, some of us are starting to wake up and realize, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have what I've got. And some of us maybe are becoming a little more thankful for the blessings of God. But when everything was good, well, we could fix it with money. That's the way it seemed to think. Oh, well, if this happens, I can just fix it with money. I can just write a check and that'll take care of it. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. I can fix it myself. I don't need God because things are doing okay. But when the economy goes south, and suddenly we become faced with some of the things that people are facing today, we realize we need God. I've told you many times before of my pastor friend who just passed away down in Guyana when his daughter fell from the balcony of their home and landed on the concrete. And they took her to the hospital, and the hospital said, well, we don't want to take an x-ray because we only got one piece of film. So if she's not better by tomorrow, then bring her back again. He says, we are forced to trust God because we have nothing else. Now, I'm talking Georgetown, Guyana, which is the capital of the country. One piece of film at the hospital. You think about if we were having to live like that. I'll tell you, we'd be putting a lot more faith in God. We'd be trusting God more like some of our ancestors did. We need to humble ourselves and pray. He's speaking to his people and telling them, if you will do this. The word if occurs 1,595 times in Scripture, and most of the time it's conditional. Think about it. The Bible, two parts to it. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. It actually should be called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what is a covenant? It's a contract. We had the old contract that God made when he gave the law to Moses. And we have the new contract that God made when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. So it's a contract. It's a book of ifs. It's a book of if you will do this, I will do that. Simple as that. That's what it boils down to. God's contract with us as man, as human beings, as individuals. It's his contract with each and every one of you here. If you will do this, I will do that. I don't know how, if anyone here has been involved in legal aspects, maybe with paralegal or anything like that. But you all know that there's contracts. You buy a car, you sign a contract. Unless you're well off enough to pay cash for it. And you still have to sign some papers. Yeah. If that check's no good, they're going to come and get it type papers, you know. And I used to work for a guy in California, and he could afford to go out and write a check for buying a brand new Mercedes. And I thought, man, I can't even go out and write a check for buying a used car and pay for it in cash, you know. But we've signed a contract. You buy a house, you sign a contract that you're going to make the payments. And if you don't make the payments, they're going to come and throw you out. Anything you do, it seems like there's a contract. When you sign up to have your power, your water, and your gas turned on, you sign a contract with that company that you're going to pay your bill. If you don't pay your bill, they're going to come shut it off. We are involved in contracts. Well, this is God's contract with man. He says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, Exodus 19, 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he's saying here, if we are obedient, if you will be obedient and you will keep my contract, says covenant, contract, same meaning, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. You'll be a special treasure unto me if you will obey me. You want to be special in God's eyes? A peculiar person in God's eyes? And I know sometimes in the English lake we think of somebody peculiar or somebody that's really strange. But peculiar means it can be also a rare treasure. You want to be a rare treasure in God's eyes? Be obedient to him. Do what he says. You want to get along with people? You want to get along on your job? You do what the boss says. If you want to get along well on your job. And, you know, you don't always agree with what the boss says sometimes. You may have differences of opinion. But if you want to get along, you do what he says because he's the boss. I can remember years ago, I worked for a company. It was Japanese owned. It was a very large multinational corporation. In fact, in the business they were in, they were the largest in the world. And my boss had moved to California from Japan to work for this company. And sometimes we had disagreements on the way. Certain things had to be done. And sometimes, even though I knew that what I was saying was right, he was the boss. So I'd look him in the eye and I said, okay, you're the boss. We'll do it your way. You know, it almost never failed that a few minutes later he'd come back to me and say, well, we'll do it your way. But he was the boss. Being obedient. I'm saying, okay, I'm going to yield what you said because you're the boss. Even though I didn't agree with him. And I know sometimes, even as Christians, we don't always agree in our own minds with what God is telling us to do. We don't want to do it. It's just like children in your home. Your kids sometimes don't want to obey what you tell them to do. And I just saw somebody look at our young sound man back there and smile at him, and he smiled back. It's happened to every last one of you. When you were a child, you didn't always agree with what your parents said, and you were not always obedient. If somebody ever tells you that I was the perfect child, my daughter has told me that a few times, she was the perfect child. You were never the perfect child. There were times you were disobedient. There were times you snuck around and did what your parents said not to do. And we as Christians sometimes don't want to do that with God. We don't want to be obedient to God. But he says, if you will be obedient, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. Numbers 14:8. If we delight God, it says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. If the Lord delights in us, he's going to bless us. Then you might say, well, how come there are Christians that are living in poverty? How come? I got news for you. Whatever you live in here, it's only for a season anyway. And some of those folks that may be living in poverty right now are going to be living in mansions beyond and blessings beyond anything they could ever imagine when they get to heaven. Because they may be going through some trials, they may be going through some situations right now. But God is going to bless them. God is going to use them. I just read another book and it talked about this man who's called upon to give a eulogy for his rabbi. But the story is also about another man, and it traces them from their teen years up until they're in their 50s. The one man is in his 50s. The rabbi is in his well into his 80s. And the other man is a black man who is a former drug dealer, been in prison in and out. And we find him in the story. And this is a true story, by the way. He's pastoring a little church in Detroit. Great big hole in the roof. He's got no money. He's got nothing. But he's doing his best to serve God. He's living in squalor to what he could have been living in if he'd still been a drug dealer. He'd also been dead if he'd still been a drug dealer at that point. Probably never lived to be 50. But he is doing what God called him to do. And he made a statement, God called me to be poor to these people because he's helping the poor. Sometimes we live in situations that are not necessarily the most pleasant things in the world to us. But I'll tell you, if we're doing what God spoke to us to do and called us to do, there is a reward that's laid up for us. So poverty that we have here is only for a season. It can only be 70, 80 years at most. And a few people maybe live a little bit longer than that. But it's only for a season. But we're looking at the eternal things. If we will delight God, if we will be a delight unto God, he will bless us. And let's face it, folks, you can be a delight to God and be poor. I know there's some people out there on TV tell you if you want to really want to be a delight to God, then you got to be rich because God wants everybody to be rich. That's a bunch of hogwash. He never said he wanted everyone to be rich. And if you read the Bible, not all of them were rich. In fact, at one point, the disciples were wondering how they were going to pay the taxes. It kind of blows a hole in the everybody's supposed to be rich theory if you're a good Christian. Bible never says that. Well, We need to be a delight to God. If you be a delight to me, I'll bless you. I'll bring you into the land. Well, here he's talking to the Jewish people. I'm going to take you to the land that's flowing with milk and honey, the land that was promised to Abraham, which is talking about Israel. But you know what? He's talking to us today about a land he's going to bring us to, and it's better than flowing with milk and honey. It's heaven. And I'll tell you, heaven is better than any place on this planet could offer. And that's what he's promised to bring us into. This next one, promise of his return. We kind of got into this one last week. It's John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." If I go away, I'll come again, because I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you there. Promise of his return. I was talking to a Baptist preacher friend of mine this week, and I'd heard something about a funeral that was preached a couple of weeks ago, and the preacher got up, and why in the world he'd even get into this at a funeral or not, but he was saying, there was no rapture. There was no second coming. There was no this or no that. And he was supposed to be a Baptist preacher. So I consulted with my Baptist preacher friend and I said, well, you know, I got to ask you a question. Could I really go out somewhere and preach something that's totally against what the Bible has to stand still, call myself a Baptist? He scratched his head for a minute and he said, well, I guess you probably could. Then I got to thinking, well, I know that there are people preaching some stuff that's pretty far off and against what the Word of God has to say. They claim to be Pentecostal, too. And there's nothing like what I was ever taught. So, yeah, you can probably go out and preach some strange doctrine, call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. But I got news for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I told you I was going to prepare a place for you, then I'll come back and get you again. And he's coming for us. Maybe sooner than some of these people think. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if it happened in the next 30 seconds. He could come at any time. It may not be for the next 30 years. I don't know. But I do know he said he was going to come again. And if he said he was going to come again, then it's going to happen. And another thing, if it happened, like this one guy is saying, it's already happened. All of these things already took place right after such and such time. Well, I got news for you. If that was the case, then we got in a lot of trouble because heaven is nothing like what the Bible said. If this is heaven, we're all in big trouble, including him. But Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you. It's better than that land that's flowing with milk and honey. And if I said I'm going, I'm going to come back and get you. Who can be against us? Ever feel like people were against you? Now, I know there's some people who are paranoid and everybody's against them. You know, I don't think so-and-so likes me. They walked past me and they didn't speak to me. I don't think so-and-so likes me. I used to have this guy that went to Reese's dad's church. He'd call me on Sundays after church and say I offended him because I failed to speak to him or something. And maybe I had something else totally on my mind and didn't even see him there. We probably have all known some people like that at one time or another. I think I've known more than one or two, you know, that are that way. Romans 8:31 says, but what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? If God's for me, I don't care who you are, you can't be against me because God's going to defeat you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you may do some things to me down here, and you may call me names, or you may talk about me, or you may do this, that, or the other, but God is for me, he's on my side, and I'm the winner. I don't care how it turns out. I'm the winner. Because God's for me. And I don't care what powers that Satan can throw against us, what he can throw in our path, God is for me, and I will come out the victor in the end. How many of you ever watch a sport? I know there's just people in here that are sports addicts almost. And sometimes you ever see your team, man, they're down. It looks like they're not going to win. But all of a sudden, at the last moment, maybe in the last 30 seconds, they come from behind and they win suddenly. And of course, you that are rooting for them are happy and you're overjoyed and you jump up and down. And, you know, it's just too bad we can't be in church like we are sometimes at sporting events. We get all excited about what's going on for football, baseball, hockey, whatever. But in church, we feel like we got to sit with our hands folded and be so pious. Well, you know what? Let's look back a moment. God's people, he talked about in the Old Testament, the Jews. They were a joyous people. Amen. When they got together, it wasn't sitting around with their hands folded and quiet. They sang before the Lord. They danced before the Lord. In fact, David got in trouble for embarrassing his wife because he danced before the Lord. And it says he danced naked before the Lord. But if you go back and you study the history, he danced with his undergarments on. He was praising God. He said, the ark is coming. The ark is coming. Praise God. We got the ark back. And his wife looks out and says, oh, that fool out there. He's embarrassed me so much. He's the king. Well, I got news. All kings will be bowed before King Jesus. And David was just recognizing the ark, the presence of God is coming back into this place. We need to rejoice. And we as children of God need to rejoice because his presence is among us. But we'll sit with our hands folded. But if it's a football game, all our team is going to do is get possession of the ball and we'll stand up and jump and dance around. I don't know how we're going to square that with God someday. Well, I went to the football game and I watched my team play and boy, I let them know that I was on their side. Well, Lord, you know, I didn't want to make a fool of myself in front of other people there in church. So I kept quiet and I was pious. I don't read where it says he's coming looking for how pious you are. He's coming for how much you believe in him, how much you rejoice in him, how much you accept him. He wants your praises. Scripture tells us he inhabits the praises of his people. The condition to faith, James 2:17 and 18 says, even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. And I'm just going to read that verse there, try to conserve time here. But if it hath not works, we can say, I got faith. God, I got faith that when I go out in the garage in the morning and I get in my car, I turn the key, the battery's going to start. Or the battery's going to turn over and the car's going to start. Oh, I can have all kinds of faith like that. But if I don't ever go out there and get in that car and turn the key, it's not going to start. Now, that's a pretty simple explanation there. But sometimes we can have faith and stuff, but God wants us to put some works to our faith. He wants us to put some feet to our faith. He wants us to put some hands to our faith and go out and do something once in a while. And then because of our faith, he will bless what we do and it will work then for us. I've looked at some of the situations around here a few times. And I thought, God, there's no way. In the natural, that we're going to be able to meet budget. And I'm thankful, like I said last week, we don't have a $900,000 budget shortfall like one church had. But we still have budget shortfalls when I'm looking at the books. But you know what? I believe that God, this is his church. Name on the door says the Lord's house. It's his church. I'm just a caretaker. So Lord, if you want this place to continue, it's your church. You got to do something. And you know what? Each time he's done something. Each time he's done something. Because I've looked at it in the natural, there's no way. But he's done something. We've got to put faith to our works. It's conditioned to faith. Works. And I know we're not saved by our works. And some people get on, well, I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true. So some people don't want to do any work. I had one kid in college tell me, he was a senior when I was a freshman. We're sitting and studying one morning. He says, well, after you've gone through here, you spent 4 years here, you won't even need that. You'll know it all. You know? We felt like we could sit back then, and we know it all. We can sit back now in our rocking chair, and we can rock and cheer our way into heaven, and we don't have to do anything else because we know it all. I got news for you. You'll never know it all till you get to heaven. But down here, you're never going to know it all. And sitting in your rocking chair just may not get you to heaven. Faith. He'd put some works to our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Got to have some faith. Last part of this here is, well, I also want to read this here, charges. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 through 18. And you might want to go home and especially make note of this on the notes section on the back of your bulletin there. Go home and read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 through 18 over again. I'm going to read it here, but we don't have time to get into all of it this morning. But here's what it says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Ooh, busybody. I've seen quite a few of those in church. And other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You need to read that over at home and think about it. You say, well, it started off as, well, if any man minister. Well, it's not just talking to the preachers, it's talking to every last one. Because all of us, and I've told you this time and time again, all of us are a minister in some way or another. It's not just talking to the guy who gets up behind the pulpit and preaches. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Minister, ambassador. You look in the English language, and you go to England, for example. They have a prime minister. Does that mean he's the first preacher? No, he's nothing. He's nowhere near that. But he is the first ambassador. He's the first representative, taking care of the business of it. Sometimes the English language is a little bit lacking in our description because we have one word that means too many things. It's a condition of walking with God. If we say we have fellowship with him, 1 John 1:6-9, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't say you've got fellowship with him and walk in darkness, walk in sin. And there are some people who will say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they're out doing all kinds of ungodly things and walking in the darkness of sin. And it says they're not having fellowship with him. It says they lie and do not tell the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm not a sinner. Every last one of us is a sinner. We're saved by grace, by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I got news for you. After you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there are going to be times in your life that you're most likely still going to sin once in a while, because the human nature is still there sometimes. And things come up, and we do stuff we shouldn't do. And that's when we repent before God and we ask God for forgiveness. I've told you before about David. David, the man after God's own heart, the most important king in Israel's history. In fact, it's David's throne that the Bible tells us Jesus is going to set upon someday. You think, wow, that's an important guy. But look at him. He was a murderer. He did some other things that weren't too kosher either. But he always knew when things like that happened how to repent and ask God for forgiveness. So y'all, sometimes even as Christians, we will sin. But we need to ask God, go before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, we know him. You say, well, you know, it's just really hard to keep all those Ten Commandments. You know, in the Jewish faith, there's multitudes of commandments out there. It started out with ten, and somewhere along the line, they decided to add a few more, you know. And they have so many rules and regulations and laws that bind them up sometimes that it's amazing that sometimes you can even function, you know, and keep all of those. But God's only talking about the ten that he listed. They're in the book of Exodus. He's only talking about those. And those are the basic tenets of law and justice. And most civilized countries are the Ten Commandments. And even though the ACLU, the Antichrist Litigation Unit, would like to have us believe that we don't need to obey any of that stuff, it's still written in Washington, D.C. It's still on the Supreme Court building. Ten Commandments. The basis, as Superman would have said, the truth, justice, and the American way. The Ten Commandments. If we obey him, we keep his commandments. John, 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I hate so-and-so. I hate them with all the fullness of my heart. I hate them. Well, you can't hate your brother. And your brother means anybody, really. And love God. Now, I know there's some people that you don't necessarily like. And some people you don't want to have anything to do with. And there's some people you shouldn't have anything to do with. But hatred is what he's talking about here. Oh, there's people out there I've met that I don't like. I worked for some people I didn't like. Now, outside the job, they were nice people, but I didn't like them on the job. But say I hate them and build that bitterness and that vileness that comes up within our hearts sometimes. Can't have that. Hallelujah. The condition of seeking God's will. 1 John 5:14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desire of him. He hears our prayers. Amen. But I prayed and I didn't get it. Anybody ever say that? I prayed for it and I didn't get it. Well, there's a simple solution to that. He heard your prayer. He answered your prayer. He just simply said no. And I know sometimes we badger God. You know, like sometimes like your kids come up to you and they badger you over something. I need this toy, I need this toy, I need this toy. Finally you give in and get it for them just to shut them up. I see laughs there. It's happened to you. I need this, I need this, I need this. Sometimes God says no because it's not the best thing for us. I've told this story to other people. I don't know if I've told it here, but as a young preacher, there was a time when I felt that as a young preacher, I needed to be driving a Cadillac. So, pardon me, I went out looking for a car, and I looked at a Lincoln Continental, and I looked at a Cadillac because I felt that's what I needed. It's a fancy car. So, I took my car and I traded it in on a pretty looking Cadillac, white Cadillac with rose-colored interior. God let me have my Cadillac. I had it about 6-8 months. I traded it in on a Ford Falcon. Probably the worst car I ever owned was that Ford Falcon. But I had to step down. I couldn't afford to keep up that Cadillac and all the repairs that I was having on it. And you know what? I've never desired to have one again. And sometimes God says no to us. I wish he'd have said no to me on that Cadillac. Now that I look back at it, I really wish he'd have said no. Because the Ford that I traded in was in good shape. So sometimes he's looking out for us when he says no. But we still badger him sometimes. And sometimes he let us learn the lesson the hard way. If we will open the door. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I read a story about this young boy who went to the doctor for a checkup. Doctor's checking his heart. He's listening to it through the stethoscope. And he lets the little boy listen. The little boy hears the heartbeat. He looks wide-eyed and says to the doctor, "Is that Jesus knocking?" Well, Jesus is knocking at our heart's door. And sometimes we need to listen to it. We need to open the door and let him in. And there's also a warning here. And we're going to be closing with this. Revelation 22:19 says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." And Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What would it profit you if you lose your soul, although you've gained everything? Read that one again. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and shall lose his soul?" And unfortunately, there's some out there who have changed God's word so that they can profit. They've taken a scripture here, they've taken a scripture there, and they've put it together. And they've sold a bill of goods to many times unsuspecting people and duped them into believing things that God didn't say. Yeah, God said this and he said that, but in a totally different context than what they've put it together. And yes, they're sitting back rich and famous. They've gained the whole world, but I'm afraid some of them are going to lose their soul. Because they've gone against the word of God and they've used it for their own gain. And they've changed it and they've altered it. God have mercy on them. In this church, it's preach the word. Preach what the word has to say. And keep it in the context that it was in. And I know sometimes I could shortcut in sermons and I could leave out some of the stuff I read. But I want you to know the context it was written in. That's why we very seldom just give one verse. Now, I know we did that a lot today, but conserving time, but most of the time we put the verses above and beneath, and you always want to go back and check that. If you have any doubt about what someone is saying in church, go back and read it again at home and read what's above it and what's after it and make sure that it really fits into that. Because we need to accept the Word of God. I don't want you to have to stand before the judgment bar of God someday and say, well, if I'd have done this, I'd be going through those gates. I want you to be up there and not have any ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're going through. You're walking through. And I know sometimes we make jokes about people entering at the pearly gates and this, that, and I saw one the other day, and there's a plumber in line, and St. Peter's looking at the books, and he says, what happened? You were supposed to have died 3 weeks ago. Making, of course, the joke that the plumber is always late, you know. I don't want us to have any excuses or try to make any excuses for God. I want us, when we stand before that day and we come in, he's just going to look and say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome into my glory. That's what I want us to be able to hear. And Father, today I thank you for your word and for your blessings. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone listening to this message, wherever it may be, Father, whether it's in their home, in their car, wherever, Father, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that right now the Holy Spirit will speak to their heart, Father, and convict them of their need of Jesus Christ. Father, that they won't one day stand before your throne and say, well, if I, that there'd be no if about it. Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them today. And I thank you for what you're going to do and for lives that you're going to change. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.